I feel to speak to you on the subject, the heartbeat of a prophet. The heartbeat of a prophet. We all have had many years invested in this, just 28 for me, many, many more than that for the elders of the church. And many of us who have held and are holding to the old faith are being brought under blistering and unmerciful attack. It takes brave men today to preach their heart. And it takes brave men to let their heart beat after God and to obey God. Because immediately when you raise your head just a little above the norm, all guns are turned loose upon you. They've told so many lies on me, I'm getting used to it. And it's wonderful not to be ignored. I get a call from over here every once in a while wanting to know if we had a vote in our church and voted to all of us go get television. That's one of the biggest lies ever hatched out of hell, but that never has happened in a church I pastor. I preach against television as strong as anybody in Texas. Don't advertise on it. Don't preach on it. Don't have one, preach against them. Let's all say amen. Now, that out of the way. Praise the Lord. I'm going to concur with some of the previous statements that have been made. We're nitpicking today about some things that are not as urgent as some of the matters we're letting lay on the sidelines. And that's why my heart is heavy. And I'm going to get down to the nitty-gritty of it this afternoon and unburden my heart in the next little while to you. And I don't want to be obnoxious, but I want you to stand with me again and honor the Word. I believe in this as a religion. See, this is some of the things we are that I still believe in. I believe in standing while the Word of God is read. I don't believe in eating in the house of God. I don't believe in children playing up around the pulpit stand and turning somersaults where the battles of spiritual struggles are fought. We just got a lot of things we're going to hang on to whether you want them or not. We're going to still preach them. Isaiah was a great man. Here's what he said in Isaiah 64:1. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil. To make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things which we looked not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. Look at verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. You have heard, read in your hearing today, the heartbeat of a prophet, a man who, in keeping with the spirit of this hour, lifts up his weary eyes to the hills from whence cometh his help, and cries aloud for what the physicians have named that higher power. We know, of course, what it is. And he begs God to tear open the heavens. And when you rip them open, come on down here where we are. And then the thing that I want to emphasize most of all in the message today is this. When thou didst this, you did terrible things which we look not for. I think sometimes in praying for revival, we are asking for more than we can handle unless we're really prepared.
That's right.
And I want to emphasize that in the message, and thank you. You may be seated. My, there's so many things on my heart. Hard to know where to start. But here is a prophet's plea to both see and to evade God all at the same time. I believe it's a strange paradox, but Isaiah was begging God, "Oh God, please. Is it true that you are hiding yourself from us? If so, would you please come out of hiding and let us feel your presence and know you?" And I believe this plea is typical of the prophet's anxiety. Not only in the Old Testament record, but in this day. And I want to make it very clear at the outset, you will never in this world fully understand a man of God. You just can't figure him out. His heartbeat is unique. His burden is indescribable. And there is a tragic, tremendous loneliness connected with responsibility. Seeking the mystery of God. Searching for the glory that dwells behind the veil. These attempts always provoke criticism, misunderstanding by unsanctified men. So the impatient prophet cried out, "I've waited too long. Tear open the heavens and come on down here." Hallelujah. There is nothing in the world like the presence of God in our midst. And this is my plea today. My heart is aching. I hear a lot of preaching, and I read many, many articles. And I'm going to speak very clearly and very plain, because God spoke to me about what to say today. I came 650 miles to say it, and I'm going back after I finish. Amen. Praise God. And I'm unburdening my heart with respect for every pastor and every evangelist and every Christian who is seated here today. But friends, my heart aches when I tell you that for many years, many of us have stood in defense of the great doctrines of the faith and the apostolic ministry for the New Testament church. And in this generation, those very ministries are being challenged and are being attacked by men who should know better. And I'm going to preach my heart when I tell you that I believe in the fivefold ministry for the New Testament church today. And the thing that strikes my heart, generations that have gone by. And it's a tragic day when our own men resort to using the same arguments as Canaanites to do away with the apostolic authority and prophetic utterances in the New Testament church today. God help me. Lord Jesus help us. So you see, we pray for revival. And we say, "God, open up heaven and tear it open and come on down with us."
He came to God, and to the right, the Lord of the Lord, and then 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 the Lord
of the Lord, and then the Lord of the Lord, and then the Lord of the Lord,
and then the Lord of the Lord, and then the Lord of the
Lord, and then the Lord of the Lord, and then the Lord of the Lord, and then the Lord of the Lord.
Right here, it's a spirit of hope, and it's a crystal, and it's glorious, and it's glorious, forget a revival I was having one time or a protracted meeting that one was.
And one fellow came to me and said, "Brother, I wish you wouldn't get so upset tonight and try to get so many new people in here.
After all, I've been a deacon for 40 years and somebody gets saved and they get my job."
Now, he might have yelled to God the rest of heavens all day long, but brother, if he was afraid he was going to lose his little two-head office in the church, God never would have called the Spirit of Revival on that church. God save us from those unsanctified ambitions that are carrying up the house of God in many places. Think of somebody not wanting to be saved. I guess somebody saved because it might be a threat to their standing in the church of the living God. Office. I feel like I got two gallbladders today. I'm going to tell you. If the ministry of apostles and prophets today threatens any organizational office within the guidelines of this book, so be it. It's better to do away with the office than to silence the voice of God through His servants. Ladies and gentlemen, I have preached for years that Ephesians 4:11 is actually the scriptural, spiritual, biblical lineup of the ministry of God's true church. Namely, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. I am asking you, in the name of God, to bring me that scripture today that shows where any one of those ministries ceased, were abolished, or were done away with. I demand that scripture from this audience today. Who are you to draw the line? The Carmelites draw the line after pastors. They say we only have evangelists and teachers left. So in assuming their authority, and upon what meat has Caesar eaten that he hath waxed so great, that any one man can go through Ephesians 4:11 and tell where he wants the line to be drawn. I'm in the spirit now. I'm in a good humor. I'm not mad at anybody. I'm just upset. Amen, because there are terrible things going on. Hallelujah. God's given us a revival, and you can expect these oppressed and these upheavals and this restlessness. But I'm going to read the signs of the right. Amen. I'm going to understand what God's talking to us about. If the Church of Christ, man, can draw the line after pastors, and he says there are no more apostles, there are no more prophets, and there are no more pastors, all we have is evangelists and teachers, then some of our preachers can draw the line after apostles and prophets and say, "We're going to leave pastors, and we're going to leave evangelists, and we're going to leave teachers." I plead with you. I would not want to be in a fellowship. I'm preaching my heart today where we drew a line and eliminated anyone of the fivefold ministries of the New Testament church today.
Glory to God. I'm not just saying it, I'll prove it in just a minute.
We're asking God, what for?
asking him for
the incarnation.
Then we're asking him
for what?
For the extension of that incarnation through what we will call today the body of Christ.
You know, we talk about the incarnation as something that has happened. That's not true. The incarnation is something that happens every time somebody is filled with the Holy Ghost. You're the body of Christ. You're divinely born. And you are extending the incarnation miracle every time you're filled with the Holy Ghost and speak with other tongues. Hallelujah! That's why Saul said, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He said, I'm not bothering you. It's these people down here I'm against. Ah, but when they were persecuting God's people, they were persecuting the body of Christ. Hallelujah. And Jesus said, I was naked and you didn't give me any clothes. I was hungry and you wouldn't give me any food. I was in prison and you visited me not. And they said, when did we see thee naked and hungry and in prison? And he said, as much as you do it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. You're the body of Christ in this earth. You're the mystical body. You're the ecclesia. Hallelujah. The crowd out one. Hallelujah. The head of the synod. That the body is still here to fulfill the sufferings of the Lord.
Glory to God. But if we have all five of these ministries, it will bring about a disturbance. Now let me tell you the difference. The Bible says, Ephesians 4:11, that he there means Jesus, gave, and the word gave there means that these ministries are gift ministries. And some means churches. God gave to the churches. They were not voted on. They were not elected. You don't ever elect an apostle. You don't ever vote on a prophet. Come on. That's why he may move among us unrecognized. Because we're so carnal, we only recognize what we vote on. Hallelujah. I'm giving you what the book says. And he, Jesus, gave the churches apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Then someone comes along and says, why, the categorical line up there means that these ministries were important based upon the category of their mention. In other words, the apostles are more important than the other ministries because the apostles are mentioned first. The teachers are the least important because they're mentioned last. Hogwash. You know what the Bible said? Jesus said, except a man is born of water and the Spirit. Does that mean the water is more important than the Spirit? No, sir. Jesus said, now abideth faith, hope, and charity. Does that mean charity is least because it's last? Quite the opposite. The Apostle Paul said, the greatest of these is charity. Oh, no, sir. And the fact that the evangelist is mentioned before the pastor proves that the categorical lineup doctrine is out of the pits of hell to assassinate the prophetic and apostolic authority of the New Testament ministry today. Let me say it clearly. The evangelist is mentioned before the pastors in Ephesians 4:11. But how many of you pastors would abdicate your pulpit to an itinerant evangelist and turn your pulpit authority over to him while he's there in revival? You know good and well that would make havoc of any church. The evangelist is not above the pastor. The pastor is not above the evangelist. The prophet is not above the apostle. The apostle is not above the teacher. All five of the ministries are in the church for the perfection of the saints. Oh, hallelujah. So, we still have laws. In fact, we got a lot of laws. Children of Israel, 3 million of them were dead by 10 rules. We got 3 million rules for every 10 of us. I hadn't met anybody yet obeys all the laws. Whew, glory to God.
Come on, say amen. Some of you think you're so holy and you go out here and sin with gluttony. Well, amen. You criticize somebody you know for some sin and then you go around and do the same sin in just another way. God have mercy on us. Come on now, I'll show you terrible things. My God will give you nightmares. You'll never be able to live down all you're going to see and hear and know. Because the kind of revival I'm talking about is a gully washer. All you country folks know what a gully washer is. Raise up your hand. That's not a little old sprinkling spring shower in April. A gully washer is when he turns the spout off. Thank God, and it just pours out. And all the gullies are cleaned out. The trash, the garbage. Oh, hallelujah. Everything that's not clean and not of God, it goes. Great and mighty things I'll do. And I'll do terrible things. And you told me to come down, didn't you? You didn't think I was going to do this, did you? Oh, you didn't think there'd be prophecies. You didn't think there'd be an apostolic authority anymore. You thought you'd slip by on that. But if you're going to have my revival, God says that you've got to accept the way that I've put it in my book. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Well, praise the Lord. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Well, Now a question was asked me the other day. Now, Brother Hicks, if you accept the fact that Matthias was not recognized as an apostle, and I'm not saying he was or was not, I don't think anybody actually knows, but say that he wasn't, the reason was they voted on him. Hallelujah. Well, the question was asked me if the apostles could not choose another apostle. Who has the authority to do so today? I'll tell you. His name is Jesus Christ and he's still around. He did it in the past and he is the one who gave them to the churches. And he's still doing the same thing on July 4th, 1974, so help me God. And when he gets ready to do it, let God be free. When he comes down from heaven and rends open the clouds and pushes back the stars and skips across the Milky Way and walks through our Pentecostal churches, don't you sit up on some little pedestal and tell God how to do it. Don't tell him who to save and who not to save. Don't tell him who to bless and who not to bless. Don't tell him who to call and who not to call. God is the sovereign. He answers to nobody. He takes his orders from no one. He's independent. He's sovereign. He's God. That's why we have the Pentecostal church. Hallelujah. Well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So if the apostles couldn't choose, that's no point. Jesus set them in the church. He's the one that calls them. I'm saying again, we elect our organization officials. But we do not vote on apostles and prophets. And I'm going to make another little statement, and it'll blow everything from one end of this tabernacle to the other. The second best way we have to get a pastor, an evangelist, and a teacher is to vote on them. The first plan was to never to vote on any of the five ministries. Because we have relied so much on the machinery. Now, don't misunderstand. I am United Pentecostal from the top of my head to the sole of my feet. I've been a presbyter in the Texas district for the last 11 years. I believe it is permissible to vote for a pastor, but only when you don't know the will of God. If we were where we ought to be in God, we wouldn't have to bother our superintendents with a lot of voting. God would speak to the man and the people all at the same time. And with his approval, God would place that man in the church. That's God's perfect plan. Let's do away with our telephone ringing. Say, anybody got anything open? Anything open? anything open. Anything open. Anything open. Doesn't that sort of make you sick at your stomach? Anything open. Just anything open. Anything open. Have you talked to God, brother? Do you have the will of God? Yeah, I tried out, but they didn't vote on me. You got anything open? I'm going to tell you another peculiar haywire idea I got. I don't believe it's right to try out for a church while you're pastoring one. God, you're married to your church. You tell that church you love them and you have a burden for them. Then you go out somewhere and try out and you miss the election. All of a sudden you fall in love with them again. Go back to the old wife. You go back and tell them you got a new burden. Why? Because you didn't get elected at the bigger church with more money. Ago, I promised my church, as long as I'm pastoring Calvary Tabernacle in Corpus Christi, I will never preach in another pulpit with the idea of courting the voting a constituency of that congregation. It's a conviction with me. You don't have to accept it. I'm just telling you what makes sense. Anything open? Anything open? That's when the heavens are brass. That's when you don't pray. That's when no prophets are around. That's when the apostles are silent. Then you gotta run. Run. You gotta throw your hat in the ring. And the man that preaches the prettiest sermon Sunday morning, or who's right can sing the best song, or if he's married to a musical family, his wife and all his children can sing and play, that's the one we want. Worry, God. Oh, he hasn't come down yet. We're handling it on our own. What we're doing is saying, I can handle this job all by myself. Yes, sir. We don't need you, Lord. Stay on up there, because if you came down, you'd show us terrible things. You'd show us how carnal we've been. God, I'm not trying to start a revolution. I'm just preaching the burden of my heart today. If God had come down like we're praying for him to come down, we wouldn't have so much of this foolishness to put up with. Anything open? Just anything. 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 North, south, east, or west. Anything. How much do they pay? How much tithe is coming in? Would I have to get a job? Could I get a new regency every year? Could I have a Continental? Could I have a Cadillac? Could I have a new suit? Could my wife have new clothes? If I can't, then I don't know if God wants me down there or not. I'll have to pray a little bit about it. Now, these young people aren't mad at me. They just want to sing in the choir. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's say praise the Lord.
Out on that old carnation, chicken wings. I grew up to hate preachers and long sermons. Really, Brought up in a pastor's home. Every time one of them drove up, Brother Weeks one time drove up in Bloomington, Indiana, back in 1939. He had a 37 or 38 Chevrolet. And we'll forget that there's another one that could old chicken in it. I didn't know the chicken had anything but a wing till I was 16. Not only that, we used to have to wait. Kids eat first now, and parents wait. Wonderful thing in this country. I just came from England. They said the wonderful thing about you people in America is the way the parents obey their children. We got it all backwards. I was brought up in that disciplined type of home. Remember one time I preached a sermon out in Albuquerque, New Mexico, and I was on the way traveling to California that night. Oh, I thought I'd really hung my coattail on the Milky Way and preached a good sermon, you know. And my dad always had a way of knocking the air out of me and keeping me humble. God always has had somebody sense, too. And so my mother spoke up and said, "Son, that was a great sermon." Dad looked over at her and said, "Oh, it was all right. You hadn't told that little silly story at the end of it." I was 17. I leaned over the front. I said, "I have your role. I got that from D.L. Moody, one of the greatest preachers ever lived." Right on the side of my face, I got corrected.
17-year-old, we took the good old one slap on his face. I tell you what we need today is double education and the full education of the CD God, and we went along with a lot around him.
Trying to tell him when to move. We were trying to move within his will. Praise God. We don't need a movie star to get our crowd for us. We got the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. I'm talking about the real thing, brother, and I'm not talking about Coca-Cola either. I'm talking about the fivefold ministry. I'm talking about all nine gifts of the Spirit. I'm talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Joy, peace, kindness, long-suffering, gentleness. These are the fruit of the Spirit. They're not the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit produce the fruit of the Spirit. And if we had all nine gifts of the Spirit, we'd have the fruit of the Spirit. You wouldn't be blowing your stack and losing your temper all the time and getting mad and cussing all the time. You can go out here any day and somebody tell you where to go. I'll tell you what you do. Next time you hear somebody say where to go, just go to heaven. Next time you mash your finger, go to heaven. Woo, hallelujah. Come on, let's talk heavenly language. Come on, say praise the Lord. While the world is going to hell, cussing their way, drinking their way, sinning their way, and the world is in worse condition than it's ever been. And you tell me we don't need all that God has ever promised? I'm looking for the verse today where any one of these ministries was discontinued. I'll be behind the pulpit here today and you bring it to me, would you? I want to see it where any one of these gifts were ever done away. Oh, don't you go to 1 Corinthians 13, bless your heart. I'll knock you out of there so fast it'll make your head swim. I've been doing that to church class folks for 20 years. Which is perfect has come. When we get an organization so big that our missionary budget is $2 million a year and the Texas district took in $1,200,000 last year. That's good. But that's not God. I said the money's good, but the money's not God. Did somebody say amen? My God, there's another God beside the dollar God still around. Come on, let's say amen, folks. But when we grow up, when that which is perfect,
perfect has come, when our churches are big, when we have great revivals, then that which is in part shall be done away. We don't need healings and gifts of the Spirit and prophecies and apostles anymore because we got the perfect thing now. What silly logic. The Greek language has feminine and masculine genders in its word. When that which is perfect, the word perfect there is to teleion. This is in the masculine gender. It cannot refer to a Bible. It cannot refer to a mirror. It refers to a person. And if you had enough open-heartedness to read on down in verse 10 and 13, you'd find that then shall we know face to face. Oh, hallelujah. But you say, preacher, the gifts are impermanent. Of course they are. The fact they're impermanent establishes their value. Make permanent the acorn, you do away with the oak. Make permanent the child, you eliminate the man. The fact that we're poor, struggling mortals today, depending on the fivefold ministry and the gifts of the Spirit, tell us that we are in an imperfect day and we're still growing. But someday we won't need the gift of healing because there'll be no disease. Someday we won't need the gift of tongues because we'll all speak in the superlative language of worship of heaven. Someday we won't need the gift of discernment and interpretation because we shall know then as we are known. Someday we won't even have to have forgiveness because there won't be anybody mistreating us. Hallelujah. Oh, but the very people that say that the gifts are childish. If you had a cancer eating away at your body right now, the gift of healing would not be childish. You were some poor, desperate pastor whose church was rent with strife, and you wanted to hear from God through a message in tongues and interpretation. The gift of tongues wouldn't be childish. God, the health of my wife depends on hearing from you. My family's faith in Pentecost depends on you talking to us tonight. We got church trouble, Lord. Our church is tearing up. Our children are crying and screaming. And the world has turned loose all of its barrage of verbal attacks upon us. God, you got to talk to us. Then the gift of tongues would not be childish. Oh, God, that thou wouldest rent the heavens and come down. I landed in Baton Rouge a few months ago, or weeks ago, for a crusade down in Hammond. I heard a preacher on the radio. He was answering call-in questions, and he said, somebody called in and said, do you believe in divine healing? He said, why, of course I believe in divine healing. But I don't believe in divine healers. The dirty rascal, perverting the minds of those listeners. I got on that station a couple days later, and we straightened the mess out. I told them I've been around Pentecost 28 years, and I've never seen anybody say they were a divine healer. Only one I know anything about. His name's Jesus. He's still around. He's still around. He knows where you are. Oh! Oh, glory to God. He's the healer! He's the one that places these ministries in the church! You don't go around with a halo over your head and say, look at me, I got these gifts. God places them in the church. He puts these ministries there. Aren't you glad we're a spiritual church? Aren't you glad we're discerning people? Oh, hallelujah. I know Brother Clark preached about what we can have, and I believe that. But I'm telling you scripturally why we have a right to proclaim it. We have scripture for what we believe. Now, I'm not saying he didn't substantiate what he said by scripture, but I'm telling you, I'm proving to you today that there are the fivefold ministries and the nine gifts of the Spirit still in the church today. And I'm not trying to cause an insurrection or a revolution. And it looks like to me every camp meeting I've been to this year, everybody that preached had some axe to grind. And I'm not grinding the axe with anybody. I'm just telling you, we better believe in what I'm talking about today, or we will hinder the revival that God promised us. You can't put God in a cage. All right. Dr. John R. Rice wrote an article, and I'm now writing a rebuttal to it. Amen. Paul, Dr. Rice, a dumb DD. He really is. You know what he said? He said, nobody receives the Holy Spirit. Now, you know, I'm going to be kind of ridiculous now, but I'm from that old school. You know, when I grew up, they called it the Holy Ghost. But now, it's the Holy Spirit. And this is an offshoot of the charismatics. This is a term the Trinitarians use, because they don't know who he is. See, a spirit's not a ghost, but a ghost is a spirit. So when you say Holy Spirit, you're not identifying the Holy Ghost as Jesus. You're just saying there's a spirit that's holy somewhere. But when you're saying Holy Ghost, you're talking about the spirit of the departed one. And he said, if I go away, I'll come again. So I know who it was that departed, and I call him the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost. And you know something? Back when I was a kid, they used to cast out devils. Now they exorcise. They exorcise the devils. Well, just get him out. I don't care what you call it. Just get him out. I believe in casting out devils too. Praise God. Oh, hallelujah. Well, I still feel something here today that we haven't touched on yet, but I'll try to hurry along here. But the Bible said the Holy Ghost is given to lead and to guide into all truth. And Dr. Rice said, the Catholics claim to speak in tongues and they keep going to the Mass and they keep worshiping Mary and so forth. Well, now, so what? Do you know why God gave a Catholic the Holy Ghost if he got the real thing? To lead them to be baptized in Jesus' name and be filled with the Holy Ghost. That's only stupid logic that says a man doesn't have the Holy Ghost because of something he does after he received it. Not everybody follows the leading of the Spirit, just like the early Trinitarians in 1900. Come on, they received the real Holy Ghost, and you know they did. And most of them never did follow to be baptized in Jesus' name. It took a few courageous ones at Hot Springs to throw the gavel down and walk out the front door. But the Holy Ghost is given to lead and guide into all truth. And Jesus' name, baptism, is a part of that truth. And when you hear it and reject it, you don't have the Holy Ghost anymore. That's why they talk in tongues and smoke a pipe. So they organize a Christian Businessmen's Association. You know what that is? That's a bunch of rebel men that don't want the burden or responsibility to preach, and they don't want to be under subjection to a pastor. So they get their millions and put it in their own little treasury and get on the air and speak in their tongues. Come on, say amen. You know it's the truth. And then they coined this idea of, somebody called me not long ago and said, Brother Hicks, would you like to have a guest in your pulpit Sunday? I said, who? He said, we got a lay preacher. I said, a what? He said, a lay preacher. I said, my God, I never heard of it. I said, I've read the Bible through several times. I never heard of a lay preacher in my life. I said, what do you mean he lays down while he preaches? Of course, I'm not that ignorant. All right, you think I'm far left field. You just get your Bible and try to find a lay preacher in there. That's a bunch of people that want to usurp the authority of the pulpit and don't want the responsibility of the ministry. They're not able to stay awake all night and cry over burdened souls that are going to hell without God, but they want the glory and the respect and the honor of the pulpit, but they don't want to be responsible to God for any soul, so they call themselves lay preachers. Lay down and God rest their weary spirits. We don't need them. Amen. God. All right. You know what the ministry is? It's to perpetuate
the gospel story.
The Catholics believe that in the Mass, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is memorialized when that Mass is given. We don't have that as a Mass, but God has chosen preaching to keep alive the story of the gospel, the story of the cross, the resurrection, the Holy Ghost, and the spiritual ministries in the church. And if we don't preach it, brethren, it's a strange thing how quickly they slip away. You can take a stand against television one month, and you not mention it till the next month, and you'd be surprised how many people buy one. You've got to keep coming back again and again and again. Amen. You can take a stand on style, fads, and fashions, and you think, I got it fixed now for a year. One month later, it slipped again. And we have to keep coming back again and again and again. See, preaching perpetuates Pentecost. Let me say it again. Preaching perpetuates Pentecost. Without preaching, we'd be gone in just a few days. Something happens to you when the preacher preaches. I love those signs. Preach the word. That's what I've tried to do today. I've tried to give you the word, because that's the thing that perpetuates Pentecost. Don't take these gifts away. Leave them in the church.
All right. Last century. I'm closing. I need 3 minutes here. Nietzsche.
Nietzsche coined the first phrase that God is dead back in the 18th century.
Somebody picked it up and thought it was something new. It wasn't really new. But God is dead to those who are insensible to the move of His Spirit. Light is dead to a blind man. Music is dead to a deaf man. God is dead to some of you. You never respond to the move of the Spirit. You don't give a message in tongues. You're afraid of what somebody will say down the aisle there. You're not spiritually intoxicated. You're too sober.
Amen.
You don't want to do anything out of the way. And we've done away with preaching so much against wildfire until we hardly have any fire. And everybody that has any kind of spiritual demonstration whatsoever in a Pentecostal church today has to look around and see if the pastors and everybody else approves of what they're doing before they can continue. And there's a blanket thrown on the whole business. I'm going to tell you where I am today. I feel like a lonely man. Now, I've had an experience with God this morning on the airplane that strengthened my soul. The Bible said, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. Now, I need self-edification, so I worship God in my own language with him this morning. I know he's with me. I feel his presence. I've had my share of invitations to preach, and I've had my share of compliments and all that stuff, but that's not what I'm looking for. I'm looking for that personal touch when God opens up the heavens and tears them. He comes on down here and walks with me and talks with me. Hallelujah. Oh, God, if Pentecost is anything, that's what it is. It's the kingdom of God. The Old Testament law was spiritless. That's why it was replaced. The Old Testament prophets didn't have the Holy Ghost baptism. That's why they were replaced with spirit-filled New Testament prophets. Hallelujah. So are you willing? Are you willing to become a higher order? Encourage yourself. Bible says speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Spiritual songs there means speaking to yourselves and sing to yourself in tongues. Come on, am I too far out or am I teaching you the truth? Sing to yourself in tongues. I'm discouraged. Nobody compliments me. Everybody criticizes me. Just speak yourself in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. Talk in tongues. Be refreshed. Encourage yourself. Amen. Get up and look in the mirror and say, hello, old boy. How are you this morning? Nobody in the world likes you, but you're a pretty old boy. Amen. How you feel today? Thank God. You're a child of God. Amen. Ah, you've been baptized in Jesus' name, haven't you, old boy? Thank God. Come on, look yourself. Look in the mirror. Shout yourself. Sing your own praises. Toot your own horn. Be glad you're Pentecostal. Woo! Hallelujah. That's what David did. He said, I encouraged myself. Wasn't anybody else around to pick me up, so I did it myself. Oh, well, glory to God. You know, You got to be consumed by higher order. Here's a blade of grass. He says, I'm tired of being grass and walked on. I want to be higher. So how does he get to be higher? Cal comes along and eats the grass, so the grass becomes part of the cow, and so the grass has been graduated. Well, the cow walks around and says, I'm tired of being a cow. I want to be like a man. What's he do? He just goes to the slaughter. Butcher brings us the T-bones. Come on now. The animal world becomes a part of the human world, but in order to do so, it's completely devoured. Man looks around his face with witnesses and says, I want to be like God. Come on, don't stop the presence of
God. We'll never make it, brother. They'll kill yourself.
Down inside. Get rid of all your pride. And say, yes, Lord. I want to be a part of that divine spirit. That holy ministry. That fivefold ministry. The gifts of the Spirit. You know the Lord's so good. I remember right after I was called to preach, they asked me to go to the hospital to see an atheist that was dying with cancer. That was a pretty tough assignment for a young kid, so I went in. He'd had three preachers thrown out. So I went in, the nurse closed the door, and that old foul cancer was all over his face. And he looked at me and said, who are you? There's nothing wrong with his vocal cords. I told him, what are you coming here for? I said, sir, I want to pray with you. Get out! I said, what? He said, get out! He said, I've had three preachers thrown out, and you're going to get thrown out if you don't get out. There I was. You want to go to the Lord and say, I'm going to go to the Lord and say, but you don't understand. And I'm alone. I said, the good Lord. Oh, I said, Jesus. I brought him in here with me. You want him to go too? He said, you really believe that, don't you, sonny? I said, yeah. He said, go on and pray. Oh, I've seen the lightning flashing. I've heard the thunder roar. But he's never left us alone. Wherever you go, he's with you. Up and down the hospital corridors, in your churches, in your ministry, wherever you are, he's with you. Oh, hallelujah! Hallelujah! He's with you!